Here again, didn't expect to be back quite so fast, at least not behind the microphone. So, Pastor Doug, you know, he's out. He's obviously giving a great report, and we'll continue to pray for him this week, and excited to have him back in service with us again next week. I guess I'm going to get to carry this around a little bit, because I don't know that that'll hold it, but this is my, I didn't do this just to look fancy, I just actually didn't write it all down, so I had it all on my computer. And so this is actually a computer, believe it or not, that turns around. I look kind of fancy when I do things. But so if you're not impressed by anything I say today, you can be impressed by my computer and the way I carry it around. All right? Is that fair? So it was interesting. This week, as usual, any week that I'm speaking is going to be a crazy week. We had some trials at the house with all kinds of different sicknesses and different things going on at our house. And, of course, I'm on the road when all that happens. It's Murphy's Law for me. Anytime I'm gone, something bad is going to happen at the house. It just seems to always happen that way. But I expected to be on the road for one day and one night this week, and ended up going to Atlanta, and I was hanging out there with some guys at my work, and they said, I need you on a plane in 2 hours to Cincinnati, and so I went there, and then I had to go to Oklahoma City, and it's a long story. But so it was interesting, but I went to Cincinnati completely unprepared, didn't even have the appropriate amount of clothes in my bag to go to Cincinnati. I'll leave it at that. You can imagine where I had to stop and do some shopping. So when I went to Cincinnati, I normally have a backup plan in terms of printouts. So I have these fans. I used to make fun of everybody with all these computers and stuff. I have an iPhone, just like everybody else does now, just about. And so this little thing has an app that you can get directions on. So I can punch in my little hotel, and I can go around and drive. Well, I got down to downtown Cincinnati, and the thing kept flashing this message saying, compass interference or something, because there's a compass in it, I guess, and it didn't know which way was north and south, so it couldn't tell me which way to go. And so I'm in the middle of downtown Cincinnati, and there's these sky-rise buildings, if you can imagine, like downtown Shreveport multiplied by like 100. And so all you're looking at is these gigantic buildings up, and I'm just trying to find my way back to the interstate. I'd made my way, I'd done the meeting, I was just trying to get back to the interstate and go catch another flight to get to Oklahoma City. And I was driving, and every single road's a one-way. I don't know what it is about Cincinnati, but there's one-way street. I think every downtown in America is like that for some reason. So I was driving around, and I just, you know, it's just amazing that I just could not find my way out of this city. And every time I'd turn, my GPS would tell me to go a different direction. I'd follow it, and then I decided I didn't like where it was taking me, and I'd go a different direction. And I decided later that I probably should have followed the GPS. And so I eventually found my way out, because I'm here, right? So, you know, I found my way out. But the interesting thing about it was that I had gotten on the flight, and I was flying over, I think it was Chicago, either Indianapolis or Chicago. I'm pretty sure it was Chicago because it was a huge downtown, and I'm up 34,000 feet in the air, and I look down, and I see these minuscule buildings. And I was just in downtown Cincinnati, and I was looking around, couldn't figure out where I was going, and my perspective was these huge buildings, didn't know where I was at. I was lost, just completely, you know, just looking up at these amazing 50-story, 80-story high-rises. And then I was 34,000 feet in the air looking down at high-rises that were bigger, if you know the Sears Tower and different things that are in Chicago. But looking down, it was a whole different perspective because they looked like little ants. They just looked so tiny. I was like, well, how could I have been lost in that? You know, something of that size, how could I have been lost? But, you know, it's really all about perspective. And God really spoke to me and reinforced kind of the words that he wanted me to speak here this morning. And, you know, he laid into my heart that if I really had the vision that God have, you know, sometimes when I get inside of life and I get in the meat of what I'm doing every day, I look around and I'm just overwhelmed at where I'm at. It's gigantic, tall, sky rises, one-way streets, all these things all around. But what God was showing me up in the air was that, you know, and if you can imagine God being a million times bigger than that. But what he sees is this little minuscule place down here. He's like, that's nothing for me to manipulate, for me to take care of you in those situations, for me to do the things. And so what I really felt like God wanted me to talk just a little bit about this morning was just kind of reorienting our vision. You know, I think sometimes we have scales in our eyes about the things that we do in life. We come across situations, we come across different things, and they seem so overwhelming to us. We sometimes live through life and we're just so busy and we walk in this way and walk in that way and doing our own things. And, you know, I got the two busiest kids in the world, it seems like. And I know I don't because you guys are like, no, mine are the busiest kids in the world. But it just seems like we've got so much going on. We're chasing this, chasing that. And I think we just sometimes forget how big our God really is and the things that God wants to do with us. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. It's interesting because our views of how we walk through life are kind of molded by our experiences. And just as I had that experience where I was in downtown Cincinnati and I was kind of looking around, I was lost. And then the experience where I was up in the air and God kind of completely changed my vision. Sometimes depending on what you're going through right now in your life depends on how you view God. But God never changes. The song that Jason was singing a minute ago about his unchanging love and how, you know, our heart is prone to walk away from him. Sometimes when we think about walking away from God, we think about this massive sin that we've got to commit. And we've got to do this or do that to separate ourselves from God. But I really think it's a lot easier than that sometimes to be separated from God. I think there's a mental pursuit that sometimes we forget that we can just be separated from God just in the way that we look at situations. So today, you know, when you think about it, when you think about that song and how his love never changes, his love never fails you in your situation, you got to think about the fact that God doesn't want to ever be separated from you. And it's not these massive amounts of sin that you have to commit to be separated from God. You can literally, in your life, you can get so busy that you separate yourself from God and forget about who he is and what he's doing. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. I am going to actually read some scripture today to you. This is a verse that I've actually spoken on here before, I believe, or referenced it a couple of times. One of my favorite verses, Paul was speaking to the church, kind of pretty important here. He was speaking to the church at Ephesus. He was actually writing a letter to them at the time. And one of the things he referenced was that he was praying for them. And he said, I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And so the first thing he said was, I'm praying for you as a church. And I'm praying for you so that, you know, one of my first orders of business before I get to anything else, before I talk about all your needs and all the different things, the number one thing on Paul's mind for the church was just simply so that you could know him better, so that you could have a deeper understanding of who God is, of who God wants you to be, of how often God's involved in your life without you really knowing it. He was just saying, of all the things that I want to pray for you about, the very first thing I want to pray for you about is that I want you to understand who God is and know him better. And that was extremely important. He also mentioned, in order to know him better, he goes on and he prays. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So he's talking about your spirit, your emotional state of being, you know, the inside of you, so that the eyes of your heart is what he says. It's kind of a weird, you know, I always try to make these things more practical or more common sense related. But Paul was saying, in just a weird way, he was just kind of saying, you know, I just want you to recognize who God is at all times. I want your heart to be enlightened at any time, so that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, and his incomparably great power. So he kind of focused on three things. He said, I want to focus on the hope, the inheritance that you have, and the power of God in your life. So we're going to talk a little bit about godly vision and just how God wants you to kind of walk through life and see things, how he wants you to see yourself, so ourselves. So God has a different vision of you than you do of yourself. Did you know that? It's kind of interesting. I have to be reminded of that quite often. God also has a different view of our problems and the things that we face in life than what we do. You know, we often are in the center of the things that we face. We view these things as very huge, gigantic buildings like I talked about in Cincinnati. But God has this perspective way up high of looking down and saying, those things are nothing for me to deal with for you. And also of how God wants us to see other people in our life. So it's interesting because I mentioned that, you know, I have a different view of myself. Sometimes I feel like I have things together pretty well. You know, I'm going through life, and sometimes I feel like I really don't. So there was a trip, and I talk a lot about work, I guess, because I have to work a lot. You guys probably can relate to that, I'm sure. We all do. But I was going on a trip here a while back, and I was actually going to get to do a day trip, which is kind of rare lately. And I got to fly out in the morning and fly back in the evening. Those are nice ones. So I can be home with the kids by the time they get home from school or work and that kind of stuff. And so I didn't pack anything extra. Normally, I always pack an extra set of clothes. You know, I'm always prepared to do that kind of stuff. But, you know, I kind of got a little cocky. I was like, you know, I'm just gonna throw my computer in the bag. I'm just going to take off today, 20 minutes before flight, you know, get it there real fast and go. And so what I did was I'd had on a nice white dress shirt and dress pants, and I was going for this meeting. I was supposed to meet a couple of the vice presidents of some company, and so I was sitting in the plane, and luckily I had my jacket with me. I stuck my jacket in the top bin. And so I was sitting in the plane, and all of a sudden, you know, this guy and this lady comes walking down. And you know, I think I have things together, right? I'm pretty easygoing guy. Tiffin will tell you that I'm just about as easygoing as I could ever be. I don't get upset at people. I really don't have much of a temper. In fact, probably to the point where it frustrates people at times because I just don't get flustered by stuff. I mean, you can change things on me tomorrow, and I'm just like, okay, yeah, whatever, you know. I probably need to be a little bit more frustrated by stuff. So I'm sitting in this plane, all nice and neat. I got my dress shirt pressed and on and hanging out there, and the lady beside me is kind of talking to me a little bit, and I'm just ready to put my iPhones on, my earphones on. If you ever sit by me on a plane, I'm the rudest person you'll ever meet on the plane because I just like to put my earphones on and just go to sleep. And you'll think I'm horribly rude, but I'm really not. It's just that's the way I travel. I just like to kind of stick my... I actually don't ever tell anybody this. I told you guys this for the first time yesterday. I get air sick. So I get motion sickness. So I cannot fly without getting motion sickness. And so I have to take Dramamine before every flight. And I'm not kidding. Every single flight. If you've ever had Dramamine, that stuff knocks you cold. So my routine is when I get on the airplane, I take the Dramamine. I got it down to a T. I know when I get to exit, whatever, in Little Rock, I got to take that Dramamine because in an hour, I'm going to be out, you know, on the flight, and I need to be out cold. So I get sat down on the plane. I get my headphones on, and as soon as the headphones are on, I'm out. I'm just sleeping for the rest of the flight, and then I'll usually wake up when I feel the bounce on the runway, and that's a nice flight for me. So this time, I'm just sitting there getting ready. You know, I'm pretty sleepy. Get my iPhones on. There's this one last passenger coming down the plane. Him and his wife are coming down, and he's got a cup of Starbucks coffee in his hand without a lid on it. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'm like, that idiot. You know, and that's where the stuff comes into me that I shouldn't think. And that's what I'm saying. You know, I really think I have things together pretty well because, you know, I'm supposed to be up here speaking to you about the Word of God, and I'm sitting here talking about, you know, I say somebody's an idiot. And that's just, those are the things that creep up into me sometimes that God doesn't like, but that's certainly there in my mind. So this guy comes down the aisle of the plane, and I'll get some words of advice after this message from my wife. Don't ever call him an idiot in a message. So he's walking down this thing. He hands a cup of coffee to his wife so he can throw the thing in the bag, and she makes it past me. And I'm like, all right. So she's right behind me. Well, she all of a sudden I feel this bump on the back of my seat, and she spills the coffee all up and down the side of my shirt. Didn't even acknowledge it. I'm fuming. I mean, because, you know, this is where, like, I'm normally laid back. Tiffany will tell you, this stuff doesn't bother me. But I'm on the way to a meeting, have no clothes, and I've got a coffee stain down the side of my shirt. And it was, not to mention it was hot. That wasn't the biggest deal. I was more worried about having to present with this big coffee stain. And like I said, luckily I had my sport coat in the bin because it didn't spill in it. But, I mean, I just started fuming. And I really wanted to turn around and say something to this lady because she didn't acknowledge, she didn't say I'm sorry, she didn't say oops, she just spilled it and went on, like she didn't even care. And so inside of me, there's this huge thing that welled up, and I realized, you know, at the moment, I was like, you know, I could do two things. I can turn around and I can say something, and it's going to get ugly because there's no way that's going to be a nice situation, right? I mean, is there anything I can really say to her that's going to be good? I mean, it's really not. And so I was about to turn around and say something, and I stopped myself, and I think the Holy Spirit stopped me. And I was like, you know, I can't believe this is this stuff, because I just didn't know this stuff was down in me. I didn't know I had that kind of anger that would build up and just shoot out like that. But God actually stopped me and allowed me to stop. And so, you know, sometimes I view myself, and I think, you know, I think I got things together. But then sometimes I'm like, man, I've got so far to go with God. And God, and with all of us, we all have things that God, God is dealing with us. He's working with us on. He's trying to help us. And the great thing is that God has unconditional love for me. Because even in that moment when I was about to blow up on this lady behind me, God still loved me. He still took the time to catch me. Some may say, you know, hey, you mentally stopped yourself. I don't believe it. I believe the Holy Spirit, you know, really engaged with me in that moment and said, this is not going to go well. You know, you should stop right while you're ahead. And so I just stopped. The lady beside me was looking at me like I was stupid because I didn't say anything, and I just kind of acted like it didn't happen, and I just went on. And God's love is so unconditional. One of my favorite stories in Luke, we've talked a lot about Luke in the church that we attend back in Conway. We've been going through the study of Luke. And Luke's really interesting because most people think Luke's a disciple, and he's not. It's just, who's the disciples? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No, not really. Luke was actually a doctor, and it was really interesting the way that he kind of went about, because he didn't spend time with Jesus, but he wrote a whole book about the life of Jesus. And so it was really interesting that he had a perspective that he didn't have the same walk with God, physical walk with God, but he was able to relate the walk with God in this book. That's amazing when you start reading it and you read about the way he wrote about Jesus and who he was. And so when we talk about getting to know him better and how God loves us unconditionally, one of the stories that Luke captures was the parable of the lost son. And it's in chapter 15. If you want to go back and read it, I won't read everything through you, but you know, you guys are very familiar, I'm sure, with the story, but there was a very rich father who had a son who wanted his inheritance early, prior to where he could ever get it, before he should have gotten it. So he took this inheritance, he took off and he had a good time, spent all of his money, partied it up, you know, just lived his life, had a great time. And at the end, he ran out of money, all of his friends left him, everybody else left him. He was ending up eating food out of a pigsty because he was just trying to make the ends meet. And I think we've all been there where we just try to, we get to the lowest point in our life where we just feel like we're just trying to make ends meet. We're just trying to live day by day. And, you know, his father accepted him back. And that's the story or the example that Luke was giving us, that Jesus spoke and told about the love of Christ for us. No matter where you are today, no matter what you've done, no matter if you walked into here and you and your wife or you and your kids or whoever had a spout before you came in, those are the kind of things that happen in life. You go through life, you're living life, and you encounter situations that you're not pleased with the way that you reacted, the way that you did things. But God loves you unconditionally. In here this morning, right now, he has unconditional love for you. No matter what happened this week, no matter what's happened in the past, the biggest thing for us to overcome is forgiving ourselves. You know, I can remember, how many of you can remember all the bad things you've done in life but hardly ever remember the good things you've done? You know, I can go back and I can pretty much catalog over the last 20 years all the things I regret doing. It's pretty easy. For some reason, those things stick out in your mind. But, you know, those are the things that are furthest from God's mind in your life. If you really want to understand the way that God loves you, you first have to understand that God forgives you and that he forgets about all the things that you've cataloged in your mind that come up every time you begin to pursue God and get to know him better. So when you begin to pursue God and begin to get to know him better and God begins to do things in your life, one of the first things the enemy wants to do in your life is he wants to bring up something in the past. It just always happens. Well, remember when so-and-so did this? Remember when you did this? Remember when this happened or that happened? Do you really think God really loves you? Do you really think God really is pleased with your life? And the answer is that God's love is extremely unconditional. There's just no way to say anything else but that. When you look at the fact that he died on the cross, he forgave your sins, that his love is absolutely unconditional for you. His only stipulation he puts on it is in the word is that you believe in him and that you repent so that you could have everlasting life. We try to make this thing so complicated. We catalog all these things we've got to do to be able to get to know God better. Maybe if I do this, this, and this, the Spirit of God will move more in my life. But if you really look at it, he never puts stipulations on things in the word other than the fact that he wants you to believe in him and ask for repentance. Now, am I saying you can go do whatever you want? Absolutely not. Doug will, you know, hear this recording, and he'll have to come back and straighten you guys out for the next 3 months. But absolutely not am I saying you can just live life the way you want it. But you also have to understand that you don't need to live hostage to the things that have occurred in the past to you. Because God's love is unconditional, and he absolutely forgets and starts over with you. And that's one of the most amazing things in my life that I like. One of the other things that we tend to do about ourselves is that we tend to compare ourselves with others. In chapter 10 of Luke, he talks about the story of Martha and Mary. It's recorded that Martha and Mary were hanging out with Jesus one day. Martha was, hanging out real busy, working around trying to get things prepped for the Lord. Jesus was in the house, and Martha was trying to get the dinner prepared and the house cleaned, and she was just busy. She was doing everything in life. And she turns to Jesus, and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" And Jesus turned to her and said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. She has chosen what is better, and it is not for her to be taken. It is not to be taken away from her." So, a lot of times we'll go through life and we'll begin to compare ourselves to others. So in this situation, Martha was saying, "Well, why is it that my sister isn't helping me? Why is it that my sister is not doing this or that?" And so there's this big thing about comparing yourself. So you think, you know, I can't really get to know God because I'm not as good as somebody else, or I don't have this or that. One of the barriers in you getting to know God better and God inserting himself into your life more is all the things that we always compare ourselves. It's like we can't be happy with who we are. Something innate about us has to want what everybody else has. I just for the life of me, I don't know why that's inside of us. But if you think about it, think about Tiger Woods. Pretty cool golfer, right? Let's rewind 5 years ago, you know, or even 2 years ago. You know, if you looked at him, he's a multi-millionaire. I don't know if he's a billionaire, but the guy's loaded. He's got more money than you could ever think. He married a supermodel. I mean, you know, he's got his life together. And that could be, so if you were sitting there looking at Tiger Woods, you go, man, I would love to have that life. That would be the life I'd like to have. And now you fast forward 2 years later, and you're like, man, that life probably wasn't as put together as I thought it was. It's pretty amazing. If you think about all the things he's gone through, his golf game's horrible. He doesn't have a marriage anymore. He's not seeing his kids anymore. Yeah, he still got all the money, but it doesn't buy that. All that money hasn't been able to buy him anything. And he's miserable, and you can see it affected in his golf game when he plays. He just emotionally is a wreck still. He just cannot do anything. And again, he might come back and might be better and those kind of things, and those things will happen. But the interesting thing about God is that he doesn't want us to wish what everybody else has because we have him. You got to think about that for a minute. When I'm going through life and I'm turning through life and I see another couple or another family and I'm like, man, they got it all together. You know, I may not know what I'm wishing for. There may be things behind closed doors that just aren't all together that we don't know about. But B, when my heart begins to desire what they have, my heart wanders away from what God has for me. And God really wants us. He loves us so much with that unconditional love, but he wants that love in return for him. He doesn't want us to want what everybody else has. He wants us to be content and happy where we are and understand that he has an inheritance for you. Sometimes we want that inheritance today. I wish I had more money. I talked about this before, I think here or another. I'm not sure where I spoke about it at. It's a thing that I plagiarize half the stuff I talk about, but I guess we all do because we're really plagiarizing God through the Word of God anyway. But I hear all these pastors that talk about different things and those points set in. But there was a study done about these guys that, you know, if you make X amount of money, if you make $50,000 a year, and they did an interview, and how many people were happy with $50,000 a year? And it was like 95% were unhappy with $50,000 a year. So they interviewed all the people that made $70,000 a year. 95% of the people were unhappy at $70,000 a year. And it kept going up and up and up. They were up to people that made $150,000, $250,000. And still, the numbers barely decreased. It was like 93%, 92% were still unhappy with the money they made. And so no matter what you do in life, you can always ask and want more. And there's something inside of us that just we refuse to be happy with where we are. But we have to understand that we can't be like the lost son that demands his inheritance today. We have to understand that we have an inheritance from God that is better than anything we'll ever experience here on earth. And it's going to be amazing the times that we're going to have with God. No matter what situation you're going through, God's power is there for you. To be able to speak into your life, be able to help you get through those life. He also says that, you know, our view of ourself, you know, he's got unconditional love for us. He doesn't want us to compare ourselves to others because he wants us to desire him. But also, he wants us to act like little children. So this is where it gets easy. So it may be hard to understand about not, it may be hard to not compare ourselves to others. It may be hard to not, you know, to feel like that we need to do this or that to understand who God is. But God lays it out very simply in Luke chapter 18. He says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. To such as these. That means you and I. If you really want to understand who God is and get to know God better, he just says, come to me like a little child. So I have a four-year-old, in case you guys didn't notice. They were all over the place over here. I have a four-year-old and a 19-month-old. You know, one of the great things about it, when I walk in the door from a trip, you know, when she just comes running up to me and she'll throw her arms around me. But, you know, sometimes I walk in the door and she doesn't do that. She's playing a game. She'll say, Daddy Booby, I don't want to talk to you, or something like that. That's what she says. I don't know. She picked up this Daddy Booby thing from somewhere, and I asked her where she got it, and she blames on her friend Ava. She's got this little friend Ava that she blames for things. I'm not sure if she really got it from her or if she's just a convenient scapegoat. But, you know, at 4 years old, she's learning how to do these things. Kind of interesting. But, you know, my love for her is just amazing because she just completely trusts her mom and dad. My little son, if you ever hold him, I'll just warn you now, A, he's heavy, so be prepared. B, he will throw himself backwards because one of the games I play with him is I'll hold him and I'll brace him behind his neck, and he likes to throw himself backwards and lean his head all the way down. He's a little bit of a daredevil. He'll jump off anything. He'll jump off the stage. But he'll throw himself back, and he just completely 100% trusts me to make sure I catch him. And that's how God wants you to come to him, is just this openness, this non-assuming. You don't have to check a bunch of boxes to come into the presence of God. You don't have to say, you know, boy, I really need to clean up my life this week. I really need to do all this stuff. God just wants you to open your heart up. Be honest with him. You know, we start praying, we do these and thous, and I always crack up about, I had a pastor, I grew up in a fairly traditional church, but there's some great things. Graham Bob and I were talking about the great things about traditions in churches, but there's also some interesting ones, and one of the interesting traditions was the pastors that I grew up with typically, when they started praying, turned into a different person, and I wasn't really sure how that happened, but they would be talking normal, and then all of a sudden it was like, these and thous, and therefores, and I just never really got that. But God just wants us to come to him and be approachable, be very open, be very honest. Not that I'm saying there's anything bad about the other pastors that did that. They're just doing the things that they feel is right in their heart to get to God. But he wants us to be very open and honest with him. And that he asks us to come to him as a little child, to be completely trusting with him. So a couple of things, and I won't keep you too much longer. God wants us to view our problems just a little bit differently too. So we talked about ourself. God loves us unconditionally. He wants us to really get that into our heart. There's nothing we can do to walk away from him. He doesn't want us to desire everything else. He wants us to just focus on him. And he wants us to approach him like little children. So you kind of understand what I'm talking about. He wants to reorient our vision about ourselves. He also wants to help us with our problems. So, you know, God does care about us. That's one of the great things. In Luke 12, 22 through 32, he says, "Do not be afraid, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not worry about your life." So Luke 12, 22 through 32, I highly encourage you to go back and read this. It's a very long passage. I tend to be long-winded, so I won't hold you through the entire scripture reading this morning. But it's an extremely important message from Luke that goes through the fact that we're not to worry. This is the you guys have probably heard it. He talks about, you know, if he feeds the ravens of the air, how much more will he feed you? If he feeds the birds, how much more will he feed you? And he talks about not worrying for your life. He's very blunt about it. And he goes on, and the last thing he says is, "Don't be afraid, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so one of the things that we need to understand is that we shouldn't worry about our life. So how many of you guys were scared to death yesterday at 6 p.m.? Anybody? No? So you were? All right, cool. So I was at the grocery store. Actually picking up, running a few errands. We had Louisiana Surf and Turf last night. If you guys don't know what that is, it's boiled crawfish and steak. So it was good. Good food for me, for coming from Arkansas. Jen got to try it for the first time, I think, right, crawfish? And you kind of liked it. She wasn't sure about the little brown stuff in the, yeah, but anyway, we'll stop going there. That was the only thing that kind of grossed her out. Other than that, she did pretty well. But I was at the grocery store picking up a few things for the sides, potatoes and corn. So I noticed I pulled my cell phone out, and it was 5:59. And for those of you guys that hadn't heard, yesterday at 6 p.m., the world was supposed to end. It did? I know. Well, I'll tell you, this is the funny story, is that so 6 o'clock rolls around, and I'm like, man, I'm still here. And then I was thinking, maybe that's not a good thing. So I picked up the phone, no joke. I picked up the phone. I wasn't being serious. I was being stupid about it. I picked up the phone, and I called my friend in Conway. I said, "Hey, man," I said, "you're still here." He said, "Yeah, why?" I said, "Oh, I was just making sure you didn't hit the rapture," and I didn't. I called the holiest person I knew. I just wanted to make sure I was okay. So we had a good time about it. But, you know, there's a lot of extremes that we can worry about, and there's a lot of problems. And, I mean, it can be as crazy as worrying about the end of the world. You know, one of the great things about, you know, having a confident relationship with God is you don't really have to worry about figuring out the end of the world. You kind of got that covered with God. That's one of the great things about having a relationship with Jesus, is there's an inheritance and a life, an eternal life that you have with God. And so you don't have to worry about that. If that's one of your big hang-ups and one of your big worries, that's one of the greatest things about living for God, living with Jesus as your Savior, is that's just something you don't even have to worry about. Not even something to be concerned about when the end of the world is for you or for me. I think we all do that. But it's amazing that our problems tend to present huge challenges for all of us. Sometimes some of us worry a lot. Some of us don't worry a lot. I'm probably on the end that doesn't worry enough to where I just kind of live through life, and I'm like, yeah, whatever. Tiffany will get mad at me, or not mad, but she'll get, you know, I'm sure she gets upset with me at the fact that I'm just more nonchalant about stuff. She'll say, so-and-so has an earache. And I'm like, it'll be okay. You know, and I'm sure I should, as a husband, I should show a little more concern than I do. So I'm working on that. But at the end of the day, you know, I'm probably on the extreme where I don't worry enough. But there are others that are out there that worry too much. And God says that he doesn't want us to worry at all. And I think sometimes we have our vision of how God views our problems kind of reversed. This is another thing I completely plagiarized, but it's such a good point, I'm going to tell it to you anyway, that sometimes we talk to God about our problems instead of talking to problems about our God. Now, you got to catch this. We spend so much time talking to God about our problems, we don't spend very much time talking to our problems about our God. It's a mindset. So we're constantly complaining to God, God, why do I have this? Why do I have that? Why do I have this? You know, I've got this going on, that going on. And, you know, at times we should, you know, if you have a problem, if you have an earache, you know, it can be earache. You need to meet my God. I've got a God that's way bigger than you. I'm not going to worry about you. I'm not going to worry about these things. Financial problems, of course, those are one of the toughest things to be worried about. My uncle actually is just, I don't even know if Tiffany, I've had a chance to talk about this. My uncle, I got a text message saying that he had just lost his job in 30 days. So he's got a 30-day notice. He's not going to have a job. Guarantee you, that's not an easy thing to worry about. He's got 3 kids. That's not an easy thing not to worry about. He's going to be very concerned. But, you know, he's got a God that's going to provide for him and take care of him. If God will take care of the birds, the bees, and all the different things of the trees, he'll take care of him so much more. He will. Absolutely will take care of him so much more. It's something that in his situation right now, I guarantee you he's going to be struggling with, and it's something I need to help pray and encourage him about. But it's something that God will absolutely take care of him and help him through. So the interesting thing when I talk about this is that if you look at the life of Jesus, Luke recorded a few things that happened to Jesus. So let's just run through the book of Luke for a minute. It'll be quick. Chapter 4, Jesus encounters an evil spirit in the synagogue. So he's at church, and he's encountering evil spirits. Probably a problem. In chapter 4, he encounters a person with a high fever that's about to die. He encounters more demons in people. Chapter 5, he encounters leprosy, paralyzed people, and all of a sudden he bumps into this first religious guy that doesn't like him. That's an interesting deal. There's a lot of those. In chapter 7, he finds the centurion's son is about to die. The widow's son is already dead. He comes across a storm in chapter 8, a demon-possessed man in chapter 9, or in chapter 8, a dead girl and a sick woman all in chapter 8. Chapter 9, he comes across a hungry crowd that's pretty angry, doesn't have food. He comes across possessed boy, a Samaritan opposition, people that didn't like him, kicked him out of his town. In chapter 10, he comes across an upset sister. We referenced that, Martha and Mary. Chapter 11, more demons, more religious people. Chapter 13, crippled women, even more religious people. This is a theme. Chapter 14, he comes across even more religious people. Just boom, 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 keeps coming across them. People just didn't like him. I don't understand. You know, Jesus is doing all these great things for people, and he still had people that didn't like him. Anybody worry about people liking you? Yeah, Jesus encountered those same problems. Chapter 14, more religious people. Chapter 17, he came across 10 people with leprosy, like a whole colony, and he healed all them. Each one of these things he took care of, by the way. Chapter 18, he comes across a woman with a rare blood disease and a blind beggar. Chapter 19, a tax collector and some craziness in the temple. Anybody remember the temple story where he walks in and they're selling stuff, and it was just nuts? It's like if you would have come here this morning and I would have been, you know, trying to sell you a bunch of stuff instead of give you a message, and you wouldn't have liked that very much, and then Doug would have never had me back, so that wouldn't have been good. But in all that time, you didn't hear Jesus concerned and praying and saying, God, you know, what about all these problems? You didn't see it recorded where he stopped and he was concerned about all the issues he came across. So this is one book. There's other books of the Bible that describe Jesus' life that talk about even more events he came across. That's a very small summary. And I even skipped over a whole bunch of stuff. But every day of his life, he encountered nothing but problems. Sick people, religious people that didn't like him, towns that tried to kick him for it to go off. There we go. So he came across all these different things in life, but he didn't worry about them. He just encountered them because he knew who his God was. Jesus is God. So he was our example in life. So Jesus was walking through, he encountered those things and he just hit them, and basically those things went away. And that's the example. When we really get to know who God is, God wants us to walk through life. When we encounter these problems, he doesn't want us to miss a beat. He just wants us to keep going. He wants to be there for us. He wants to heal the sick. He wants to open the blind eyes. He wants to see this the demon-possessed freed. He wants to see those that aren't saved, saved. He just wants us to walk through life understanding that the power of his love is bigger than anything we'll ever face. And that's something that we need to reorient the way that we look at things in life. When we're walking through life, we just have to understand who God is and what he is to us, and that there's nothing we're going to encounter that is bigger than our God. We spend way too much time talking to our God about our problems and not enough time talking to our problems about how big our God is. So we go on to the last point. I promise I won't hold you much longer. God has a little different way of us wanting to look at others. Again, I think what God is really speaking today is that he just wants us to kind of refocus the way that we look at things in life. How God looks at ourselves, how God looks at our problems, and now how God looks at others. One of the stories in Luke, the Good Samaritan, Luke 9:51-56, or Luke 10:25-37. The Good Samaritan is a story about a Samaritan who was walking down the road, and he got beat up and basically just completely beaten to the point where he couldn't walk again, and he was left on the side of the road. And what you may not understand about this story, there's a few things you kind of have to back up and understand. So at the time when Jesus was telling this parable to this person that had asked him about it, the person asked him, you know, basically, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus kind of responded pretty basically, well, what does the scripture say? And the guy said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He was pretty proud of himself. He answered the question right. Well, Jesus turned to him and said, basically, yes, you're right. And the guy, just to make himself, I don't know why he asked it, just kind of a bizarre thing, he turned to Jesus and he said, so who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, oh, well, let me tell you about your neighbor. And so he talks about the Good Samaritan. If you back up even further in the chapter before, Jesus and the disciples were in a Samaritan town, and the Samaritans didn't like him, and the Samaritans drove him out of town. So you can read this in Luke 9:51-56. So this is just backing up just a couple of days. He was actually in the town, a Samaritan town. The Samaritans kicked him out and said, we don't want you anymore. So then you fast forward a couple of days. So he's been kicked out of a Samaritan town. And the guy says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus begins to describe a story about his neighbor. And the neighbor he references is a Samaritan, the very guy who just kicked him out of town. Most people, when we talk about the story of the Good Samaritan, don't get that piece. We don't back up far enough to understand the context of the story. The context of the story, I think, is extremely important when Jesus began to tell this parable, because he's talking about the guy that you're supposed to go help, the guy that was beaten on the side of the road, was of the town, of the people that he just referenced that kicked him out of town. And so I think there's a deeper meaning to who this person is. It's not just, we talk a lot about how Jews weren't supposed to associate with Samaritans and all, but there was also this thing that was very fresh on their mind. So have you ever had a situation where somebody's wronged you? Where somebody's done something to you that you didn't really like? You had a relationship, a friendship, maybe somebody, you know, started telling stories on you that weren't true. There's a million different things that could happen, but you've been offended by somebody down the road. What Jesus is saying, the very person that offended you, the very person that wronged you is your neighbor. And you're supposed to love that neighbor as yourself. If you can get to the point where you love the person that offends you, the person that wrongs you, as much as you love yourself, and for us that have kids, you know, as much as you love your kids, that's what God's saying that he wants us to shoot for. When he's talking about what our view is of other people, he wants us to love people so much, just like we love ourselves, but it's unconditional love like he gives to us. So just like when we make mistakes, when we have issues in our life, how we look at Jesus and we say, we know, we got this covered, Jesus is unconditional love, he's going to forgive me. That's the exact kind of way he wants us to look at other people. And if we'll have that unconditional love, and I know we can't go to the cross for people. You know, you talk about Jesus and the fact that he died for us. That's the extent of the love that Jesus has for our life. And that's the extent of love to a degree that God wants us to have for others. A lot of times what gets in our way of loving others is ourselves. Anybody ever felt like you should talk to somebody and just worried they might think you're kind of crazy talking to them? I think we've all been there. I had a situation a while back where I was in a store, and we just hadn't gotten to talk much lately. I guess I hadn't talked about all this stuff. But I was in a store, and I felt like God wanted me. There was a lady in front of me, and she was having trouble finding her debit card, and it was a big bill. It was like a $100 bill, you know, grocery bill. And I felt like God told me to pay for that grocery bill, and I didn't. So see, I wish I could. I'm the kind of guy that's not going to tell you all the good things I do all the time, but I'll also tell you the times where I miss it. And I just thought, well, man, you know, all these people around me are going to think I'm an idiot. I'm going to go up there and swipe this credit card and pay for $120. My pride got in the way. It was stupid. One of the stupidest things I wish I could. I've thought about it 100 times since then. I wish I could go back and redo it, because I know for sure that God had told me to do it. And I just didn't get it done. But, you know, my love needs to go beyond my love, beyond my pride in the way that I view myself and all the things I worry about what everybody else is going to think. God wants me to love people unconditionally, just like he loves us as a church and us as people. And I think if we begin to understand and begin to ask God to help us open up our eyes to love people the way that he loves us, not to worry too much about ourselves, you'll begin to be able to talk to people, pray for people, not worry about all the things that they may think about. I'm not saying do things crazy. There are crazy things that you can do. Like, I'm not going to go to somebody and say, you're going to go to hell. You know, that's not going to be, you know, some complete stranger and be like, you're going to hell. You need to repent and be baptized. That was kind of John's message, and it worked in the day. But for me, it's just not my personality. It just doesn't really work. But, you know, I can easily go up and talk to people and say, hey, how are things going? Are you going through anything? I can be praying for you. Those are things that God's really stretching me to do more in my life. And I think it's hard for me to remember sometimes, but there was a picture that Tiffany and I were in a store a while back, one of these Mardell's, a Christian store. And we were there, and there was this photo, and it was a guy in a boardroom, so it was a businessman in a suit, and he was shaking hands with another guy that was in a suit, and Jesus was standing beside him. And it was just an interesting picture, and I'd seen it before, but it just really spoke to me that Jesus is with me in every situation, and no matter what situation I'm in, I need to have my eyes open that God wants me to love that person in the same way that he loves me. I think I miss a lot of opportunities because I don't have my eyes open looking for opportunities for God. I think there's a lot of things and a lot of times that God wants me to minister to other people that I just completely miss it because I'm so focused on what I've got going on that I just can't see what God wants me to see. So I think God this morning, what I really felt like God was just wanting to say to us here was that he wants to kind of reorient our vision a bit. He loves you amazingly. I cannot, there are no words to describe, just like the song says, the unconditional love of Christ for you. You don't have to desire everything else. You don't have to wish what you had, what your neighbor had, or what so-and-so had beside you, because you've got God, the absolute best thing that you could ever have in life. You don't have to worry about your problems. Your problems become bigger than who you are, bigger than things that you think, and you just completely get so focused on the issues in life, you begin to worry about everything else. But we need to begin to talk to our problems about our God instead of to our God about our problems. I'm not saying don't pray to God about your problems. You absolutely need to pray, and we'll do some of that here in a minute. But just have the mindset, change the mindset and the vision that there's no problem bigger than my God, and that's the way you're going to walk through life. And then thirdly, he wants us to change the way we look at people. Let's get beyond ourselves. Begin to love people like God loves them. That's a challenge for me. I'm telling you, I've missed so many opportunities. And I just, you know, I pray that God will help me be more bold, be more courageous, to not miss those opportunities in the future. And God loves you just the way you are sitting here today. So I think there's probably a lot of different things that God spoke to you about in this message. For some of you, it may be that you've faced these problems in life and that your focus is all about worrying about the issues you have. And I think the Holy Spirit just wants to speak peace to you today, to know that he's absolutely bigger than everything else in your life. That whole point about how when I was in the city and I looked up and I saw the buildings and I can't find my way around, to where God showed me that looking down on a city is nothing to him. That problem that you have, he opened blind eyes, he healed the rarest issues of blood, dead people woke up and lived again. If you believe in salvation, that's kind of a huge deal. I mean, why can we not believe for the things that we're working in life? Maybe you've come into this place this morning and you've just beat yourself to pieces. You're saying, you know, I just don't feel like God loves me. I don't understand what's going on. God absolutely unconditionally loves you and wants to minister to you today. And then for those of you that are like me, and this is where it hit home to me, is I need to not miss opportunities. I want God to open up my eyes for him to help me see the opportunities that are around me and then give me the boldness and courage to minister to others. So let's just bow our heads and let's pray for a minute. We'll just do it a little differently. Pastor Doug has a little different method of doing this, and we'll get back to that next week. But, you know, if that was you and you, the first part of this message ministered to you and you just need God to speak to your life, if you just want to slip up a hand, you just need God to, you need God to help you understand how much he loves you right now. If that's you, I just want to pray with you. I say, yep, you can just put it up and back down because I'm just going to pray for you from here. Yep. If it's the middle one, if God spoke to you and you've encountered problems and you just need God to help you understand how much bigger he is in your problems, if that's you, would you just slip up a hand? She's acknowledging, yeah, I see those, yep. And lastly, if you just don't want to miss opportunities, you want God, yeah, I see those, yep. Father, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for this message. We feel your presence so strongly. God, we know there's no right or wrong way to approach you and your throne, and today we just do it from our chairs. Father, as a body together, as a church, we stand together for you, God. Father, we're just here as a body, united together, asking you to help us. Father, there's so many different things that you need to minister to, but Father, you're greater than all those things. You paid your price on the cross through the death of Jesus so that we could have everlasting life, so that we could have healing in our bodies, so that we could have an inheritance here on earth for all the problems that we have, God, that you would guide us through those, help us through those, give us peace in those, but then also provide for us in the midst of those. And Father, that you would just fill us with your spirit, your power today, so that we would have the peace that passes all understanding, God, in the midst of our problems. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that for those that had that as something they were needing encouragement on this morning, I just pray that you would be their encourager this morning, that you would minister to them, that you would just endue them with just peace that passes all understanding, that you would help them understand and that you would give them a vision for how big you are and how you completely encompass and dwarf the problems that they're facing in life. And God, I pray specifically for those problems, that you would help with those, Father, that you would resolve those issues and that you would take care of them. Father, for those that are hurting, that just are having trouble understanding your love for them, God, and how much you truly love them, I pray that your spirit would just go, Father, just make their arms tingle. Let them feel your love right now, God. I just pray that your spirit of love would just rest on them. Help them understand that right there where they are, no matter what's gone on, no matter what they've gone through, Father, your love extends to them this morning. And Lord, for those in this body that just need some help and encouragement in not missing opportunities like myself, God, I pray that you would help me. Help us, Lord. Give me boldness. Fill us full of your spirit and power. Open my eyes so that I can not only recognize the times that you want me to help others, but also give me the boldness so that I would step out and take that first step towards that person and reach and help them, God. Father, I thank you so much that you care about us, so much that you took the time to speak this word to us, God. It's by no accident that this word was for today and for this time, and we thank you for it, God. Father, we just love you so much. So excited about what you're going to do in our lives as a body of this church. So excited about the future of the church, God, about the vision that you're placing into the church, about the foundations you're setting and you've set. And Father, just pray that you would begin to draw people to this place, to this body, and particularly through the opening up of our eyes and our minds and the way that we can reach out to others as well, God. Just pray that your spirit would endue us all and just encourage us, help us have a great rest of the weekend and a great work week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If anybody needs special prayer, you